Well, let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we hear his word together. Let us pray. Our loving Father, you are an awesome God, so mighty in your power, so amazing in your saving deeds of love. And yet, Lord, you are willing to come down and meet with humble, ordinary creatures like us. And you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Lord, we ask that there would be something that helps everyone here today. Lord, for those of us who are younger Christians and with young families, we pray that you would help us to grow in grace and humility. We ask that you would help us to develop godly patterns of living, godly patterns in our homes, as we seek to raise up our children in you. Lord, for those who are older in the faith, we pray, O Lord, you would help them to be examples to us, that they might be strong in faith, strong in assurance and in wisdom, to guide us and correct us. Lord, we pray that the youngest children here, that they too, Lord, would hear something of your love for them through the scriptures, and that they would understand, and that they would want to follow you in their lives. And Lord, for all of us, we do pray, Lord, that you'd give us a gift of joy today. Joy, because we know you, the living, saving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by trying to remind us what we're trying to do on Sunday mornings. That we're trying to go on a journey through the whole of the Bible. We started in Genesis, the first book, and the Lord willing, in the space of about 18 months, I hope we're going to come and work our way through the whole of the Bible, looking at it in big chunks, or maybe even sometimes just one book at a time. And the reason I want to do this is to help you really grasp the Bible for yourself, so that you feel you can pick up the Bible and know what it's really about. And what's the big picture that ties it all together? And that we will be, as a church, people of God's Word. That we really know God's Word. That we love God's Word. That we're going to live by God's Word. We'll know its strength, its power, its wisdom, helping us day to day in our ordinary lives. And at the moment, we're working our way through the book of Psalms, which is the book of prayers and songs in the middle of the Bible. And I do want to encourage you to grab a Bible this morning and turn to the Psalms with me. And the book of Psalms is divided into to five books. And this morning we come to book 4, which is Psalms 90 to 106. Again, I want to remind you that I think the key to the Psalms is, well, how do you enjoy a meal from the Psalms? How do you eat them, digest them, get them into you and enjoy them? And if you think of that word meal, think of it as an acrostic. Think of the M standing for meditate. With the Psalms, you've got to ponder them deeply and slowly. You've got to let them be chewed on in your mind. E is for expression. They express all the deep feelings of human life. They help us to express what's in our hearts as we try to walk with God. And then the A stands for all. They are all about Jesus Christ. Even though they're in the Old Testament, as I hope to show you, they really are all about Jesus. They find their true meaning in him. And finally, to really feed on them, the L stands for links. All the Psalms are linked together by themes and common words, and they link to the rest of the Bible. The Psalms are, in some ways, the whole Bible in miniature. If you get what the Psalms are saying, you'll get what the whole Bible is about. It's all linked together. So, we come this morning to book 4, if you want to turn there with me, and that's Psalms 90 to 106. And the good news that I want to try and share with you today is that book 4 is really the book of comfort. It's a book of comfort. Book 4 of the Psalms is a bit like medicine if your soul is hurting or if you've got a broken heart. If you're in difficulty this morning, or in any morning, I would point you to Book 4 to read these Psalms. They will help you. It's a bit like God's medicine cabinet. And all these different Psalms speak to different hurts and different needs. And as you get to know them, you can pull the right bit of medicine, the right psalm off the shelf and say, I need a bit of this to drink. This is what's going to help me. And so this morning, honestly, if you are feeling oppressed or lost or hurt, Book 4 is God's gift to you. Now more specifically, Book 4 is the book of eternal comforts. Eternal comforts. You see, all the psalms in this book all reflect on the passing of time. If you look at them closely, every psalm in some way is about time passing. And a key theme is it's about the brevity, the briefness, the shortness, the fragility of human life. And that this is why we need comfort. Life is short and life is painful. Life can be tremendously hard. For instance, if you look at Psalm 90 and verses 5 to 10, the opening psalm, it says, you know, that human life is like grass. Can sprout up and flourish, but then as the day goes, it fades and it passes away. Or if you look at Psalm 102 and verses 3 to 11, there the psalmist is saying, look, it feels like my days are like smoke, like a shadow. Verse 24, I'm dying in the midst of my years. Or Psalm 103 over the page, verses 15 to 16. Again, the same thought. The psalmist says, look, human life, it's like grass, like the wind blows and nothing seems to last. And time just goes so quickly, doesn't it? I'm just, you know, watching it with our two little kids. I can't believe Elizabeth's 9 months now, almost. Almost 10 months. Life's so short. And so these psalms are meditating on the shortness of life. And remember the historical context we looked at last week. This is because of the exile. They come out of the time when the people of Israel were taken away as slaves into Babylon. And so their lives were bitter and short and hard. And so they're crying out. How do we make sense of this? How do we find meaning in this when life's like this? So they're wrestling deeply with the human condition. Again, the big picture we've been following, that we have sinned, we have brought death and chaos into the world, and we've been cut off from God who is life, and so we're withering away. What they're saying is that life is too short. Every human life is unfinished. That's what they're saying. Every human life in some way, when it ends, is unfinished. Incomplete. Death is always a tragedy. That love is brought to an end. Relationships are brought to an end. Whatever works and achievements somebody was trying to do, always somehow we never quite get there. To give you a picture. On the 12th of April, 1945, the artist, Elizabeth Shumatov, sat down at 12 noon and she began to paint a portrait of the 32nd US President, Franklin Roosevelt. But he died that evening. And his portrait remains unfinished. And so if you go to Washington DC and you see the collection of the official portraits of all the US Presidents and you come to Franklin Roosevelt's, it's an unfinished picture. And these psalms are saying that's what life is really like. That's the tragedy of it. But the comfort for us all, is that God is eternal. And the help that he can give us is eternal. The comfort, the strength, the peace he gives us is eternal. And this is the good news of Book 4, that it says again and again, God lives and he is alive forever and ever. So he can help us. And this is the great theme of book 4. Again, Psalm 90 and verse 1. Before the earth is formed, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Or Psalm 92 and verse 8. You, Lord, are on high forevermore. And it's in all these Psalms, 102 again, verses 11 and 12. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. And again, Psalm 103, verse 17. Now, if you want to remember anything from this morning's sermon, remember this verse. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That word mercy is a rich Hebrew word. It means love. It means kindness. It means steadfast faithfulness. God says his love for us, like that, is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, can we even begin to understand that? How do we begin to understand eternity? That God is eternal, his love is eternal. Do you know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Wesley. He's 2 and a half, and he's beginning to try to understand time. As simple as a little toddler does. And sometimes he grabs hold of my watch, and he points at it, and he says, time for pie. Time for play. Time to go to bed. No, not time to go to bed. And it's such a simple way, he's trying to understand time. Well, how much harder is it for any of us to try to understand eternity? It's just beyond us. Some Christian philosophers have said, picture it like this, it's like God is outside of time. Like we're a parade and he's watching from the rooftop as time flows by. I don't know if that is the right way to picture it. The scriptures always speak about God in terms of his relation to us. That he was here before creation, before there was anything else. He's the same today. He doesn't change, and he will be the same forever, even when this world ends and the sun is no more and the moon no more. And that's how we can begin to understand he's eternal. But the great point of book 4 is that the help and the comforts that God wants to give us are eternal. That they're everlasting. Now in book 4, and I want you to follow it through with me quickly, there are groupings of different psalms. They're all around the same points. They make the same themes. And I just want us to quickly follow the flow of them. The first group of psalms is Psalms 90, 91 and 92. And if you look at those, you could say that we could title this group, God's protection is everlasting. God's protection is everlasting. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Large parts of it are identical to the song at the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses is dying. It contains all the themes of book 4. Psalm 91 is the most astonishing promise of absolute protection by God. And it's used by the devil to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And Psalm 92 that we sang is a psalm written specifically for worship on the Lord's day. And it's about enjoying a Sabbath rest in God's house. But what they've all got in common, what links them all together, is the promise that God protects. God protects those who trust in him, those who turn to him. There's a repeated phrase that God is a dwelling place, that we live in his house, that if you entrust your life to him, he will be a shelter and a rock. He'll protect you from evil, from all the evils listed in Psalm 91. And notice that each psalm ends with the promise of lasting blessing, a blessing that will endure. Now, you've got to interpret these promises of protection in light of the whole Bible. And when you do that, you see that they are a promise of eternal protection. Yes, God will protect you day to day now. But he will protect you as you go through evils. He will help you get through them. But these psalms go beyond that. They're speaking about the day that's coming in eternity when God will protect you from all evils. When he will remove all evils forever. Here he helps you endure them. There he will set you free from them. And you can see that, how the New Testament interprets these Psalms. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to Psalm 90 and says it's about eternity and resurrection. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness with Psalm 71, the way he applies it clearly shows that it's about eternity. Hebrews 4 says that Psalm 92 is really about the eternal rest we will have in heaven in God's house there. And so this is a promise of protection, absolutely, ultimately, from death, and God will promise to bring you into his house in heaven where there is no evil. And so this first grouping is really an invitation. And of course, I've rushed through some of the details there, and if you want to come back and ask me questions and say, well, prove it, preacher, from the scriptures, come and ask me later. But they are really an invitation. And God is saying in this opening three, he's saying, come to me, I'm going to help you. Come to me, I'm going to shelter you, and I'm going to heal you from all of life's hurts. Come to me, you weary, broken-hearted soul. I will give you help. It's like that old hymn. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. Forgive me for being emotional, but I feel the love of God for you. And with the assurance he's saying, come this morning, I want to help you. If you want a picture of what these psalms are saying, I came across this remarkable story from the tsunami in 2002. One of the remarkable things about the tragedy that killed so many hundreds of thousands of people is that there was actually one village in Indonesia where every single villager survived. How did they do it? Well, in the middle of their town, there was a marker written in stone from generations long ago. No one really knows how long it had been there. And it said, their ancestors had written it on stone. When the earth quakes, run to such and such a hill and you will be safe. And so when they felt that first tremor of the earthquake, before the waters came, they listened to this wonderful word and they ran up the hill. And amazingly, they escaped when the floodwaters came. Now that's what these psalms are saying. God's saying, the earth's quaking, there's difficulty, there's death is coming. But listen to what's written here. And run to me as your hill, and I'll give you shelter. So this is the first group of psalms, that God's protection is eternal. But then if you look at the second group, this runs from Psalm 93 to 100. And you could title this section, God's kingdom is everlasting. Psalms 93 to 100. You'll notice that all these psalms focus on the everlasting reign and rule of God. That God is the king. He's the ultimate, absolute king over everything. And most of these psalms repeat the phrase in Hebrew, Yahweh Malek, the Lord is king, or the Lord reigns. And then they tell us the Lord is the king of creation, over all of nature, over everything that exists. Psalm 95, verses 4 to 5, 97, 4 to 5. They tell us that the Lord is king over all the peoples of the world. He's supreme over all nations. All other ideas of gods or idols. 96, verses 3 to 10, for example. And they tell us that the Lord is king over all the forces of evil, over chaos and sin, that God will judge the world. He is going to deal with evil. There is a day coming when justice shall be done. If you look at Psalm 93 that Joe read ever so well, it speaks about a flood, a terrible flood. Now, again, in the Old Testament, often the Bible uses a picture of a great flood, a tsunami, and it pictures evil. It's a picture of chaos, a whirling maelstrom of all that's wrong in the world. Psalm 93, but the Lord is enthroned. He is high above the waters. He speaks. His voice is mightier than the floods. It's all saying that the Lord is really in charge. This is the great comfort. His kingdom is everlasting. God really is still in charge. I know that's hard to believe when you look at some of the chaos in the world, but God is not defeated by it. He's not confused by it. He's not lost for answers in the what's going wrong in your life. He is above it. He's the king. We're blessed that we've had the stability of Queen Elizabeth for, is it 70 years? 60 years? She's been reigning. What a blessing we've had such a wonderful queen. But the day will come and when she'll pass. Look at the mess in our politicians. There's no stability there. But God reigns. There is one fixed constant in the universe. Isn't it a strange thought? Do you know actually everything in the universe is in constant motion? The more we learn about physics and science, Kevin can explain it, I can't. Everything is in motion. But there's one thing that never moves. God's throne is fixed at the center. Everything revolves around him. He is the Lord. And the great comfort to us is that God is eternally king. We live in a very strange little bit of time when God has allowed us the freedom to rebel against him, and it's caused all that's wrong with the world. But on either side of us there stretches the vast ocean of eternity where God reigns uncontested in peace and all is good. And we live in just this brief little moment when man has been allowed to do terrible things. But that's all it is, a moment. Our momentary affliction, says the Apostle Paul, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And so the second comfort is this: his kingdom is everlasting. God reigns. He's in control. He always has been, and he always will be. Let me picture it for you like this. Have you ever experienced the sheer terror of going whitewater rafting? When I was in America, we took the youth group of the church on a mission trip. And we were fixing up people's homes. And as a treat, at the end of the week, as the teenager... No, don't get any ideas, guys, in the back. We all went whitewater rafting. It was the most terrifying... I am totally whimpered that, I admit it. But what was absolutely terrifying is I was responsible for these 30 teenagers going down these rapids in these flimsy boats and watching them get flipped, watching them spin around in the rapids, watching them bounce off the rocks, watching them get pulled under and then fished out. I was a nervous wreck. I was praying the whole time going as we're carried down. My one reassurance, the one thing that kept me hanging on, is I could look in each boat, there was our guide, the trained professional. And you know, they were so in control. One of them's chewing gum. You know, he's like, yeah, I do this every day. Oh, he's fallen in. Okay, here he comes. I'll fish him in. And they knew the rapids. They knew every current. They knew every turn. They guided us safely down. And what these psalms are saying is that in the chaos of life and in what you might suffer, keep looking at the guide. God is in control. He's going to guide you, if you trust him, safely down the rapids of life. So trust him. Give everything to him. Give your heart to him this morning. Trust him. Now, of course, that picture fails because God's even greater than the guide. God is in control of the rapids. God's in control of the flow of the current. But his kingdom reigns forever. He is the king now and forever. Whatever's going on in your life, I know especially with the military, your lives are so unsettled. You don't know if you're going to be here, sent off to Africa, different posting next month. God's in control. He's in control. His kingdom is forever. Now, these comforts just keep getting better and better. The next grouping seems to be Psalms 101 to 103. And if you look at this little group, they are all written by King David. And we could title them, God's Christ is Everlasting. God's Christ is Everlasting. It is significant that this is a little grouping written by David. Again, remember the big picture we've looked at. The house and the family of David were chosen to be the kings over God's people. And they were to be the Christs. That means they were anointed, given power to save the world. God was going to work through them as his agents to heal the world and to defeat evil. And David was given the promise that one of his descendants, one of his sons, one day would fulfill that promise. That there would be one Christ who would do it, who would be good enough to save us all. And that's the great hope of the Old Testament. The Old Testament's always looking, who's this Christ, this one who's going to come as the Saviour? Now, these three Psalms are all about this ultimate true coming Christ and what his work in his life is going to be like. And they're all about how his kingdom is going to last forever. If you look at Psalm 101, it's a prayer of the Christ as God's appointed ruler. And it's his commitment, his resolution to do what is good. He is going to be righteous. He will remove evil from the earth. And it's saying, he is going to make sure the character of his kingdom is one of justice and goodness forever. And then when you look at Psalm 102, it's another prayer of the Christ as he himself faces death. He himself faces the brevity and the weakness of human life. And he shares in God's punishment upon sin. He shares in the fallenness of life. If you look at 102 and verses 8 to 11, you see the Christ crying out in distress as he suffers and dies. But then verse 12, he trusts that the eternal God will save him. So you see how this fits into the whole theme of book 4. And then verses 25 to 28, now we go up to amazing heights. God speaks to the Christ and he promises him that his throne will last forever. He says, Christ, you are so great. You existed before the creation. You made the heavens. And you will outlast all creation. And I'm going to raise you up with everlasting life. You are the same. And your years will have no end. Your children, your people, will continue forever. And so God gives to the Christ, puts in his hands, the most wonderful answer to the shortness of life. God says, you, O Christ, and your people, I will give everlasting life to. Now, again, challenge me afterwards for more details. But if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, in the New Testament, you'll find that is exactly how it interprets Psalm 102. Who is it speaking about? Who is this descendant of King David, who himself suffers God's punishment, who himself suffers all the weaknesses and trials of life, but who then is raised up with everlasting life in order to share it with us? Who's the one who fulfills this amazing psalm? It's our Jesus. It's our Jesus. Here he is, predicted so clearly, thousands of years before he comes. And we know that it's wonderfully true. And if you trust in him, God will give you eternal life. There's a bold thing to say, isn't it, publicly, but it's true. If you trust in him, he will give you eternal life. And then Psalm 103, the final psalm in this, describing the Christ, describes the character of his kingdom. And in Psalm 103, it says, his kingdom is one of compassion and everlasting love. Verse 17, the mercy, the love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I can't begin to understand. We have dipped our toes in the ocean of his love for us. And so this is the next comfort. God's Christ lasts forever. And he's there now today, looking on us, ready to help us. And then finally, the final group is Psalms 104 to 106. Another set of three. And you could title these, God's Promise is Everlasting. If you look at these three psalms, 104 to 106, they are three history psalms. They record history, beginning with creation and the flood of Noah. Psalm 104, verse 4, its message is from the beginning. God has been sustaining the world. He's faithful to what he's promised. He makes the sun come up. He sends food. He makes the world work. And he maintains life in the world. Then 105 picks up the history and it picks it up from the time of Abraham. That God spoke to this man Abraham and promised him, I will bless the world through you. I will raise up your family. Through you I will send the Savior. And it follows how God keeps that promise. And it goes all the way through the history of Moses and Egypt and the Exodus. And God was keeping the promise. And then 106, again, follows this history. It starts with Exodus in Egypt and the plagues, and it follows it through the exile and all the ups and downs of God's people. But again, it's making the point. Through it all, God keeps every promise. And the message of this final grouping is absolutely clear. God's promises are forever. God never breaks his word. Whenever you thumb through the Bible and you find a promise, it is absolutely guaranteed God will never break it. He will never go back on it. If you fulfill the conditions of what he asks, he keeps every promise. And it's all summed up in the great promise of the gospel. Repent of your sin and entrust yourself to Christ. Follow Jesus Christ and God will be your God. God will be your Savior. God will guard and keep you. Nothing can ever turn back or defeat these promises. Not Pharaoh is what we're meant to learn from the history. Not slavery in Egypt. Not the sinfulness of God's own people. Nothing can stop these promises. And the way that you're meant to look at life and the passing of time, history, is it's not really the story of nations coming and going. It's not really the story of wars. The real story of history is of God keeping his promises. That's the real history of the world. Do you stand this morning far off from God? Do you perhaps feel guilty because you've sinned and you feel not good enough? Perhaps you just feel, God, I've never been able to find you. You've just been far off. And this promise is for you. Whoever you are, God will reveal himself to you. God will save those who turn to Jesus Christ in the gospel. No matter what you've done, no matter what terrible things you might have done, God has promised to forgive. There's an amazing legend from the Middle East. There's about a prisoner who was condemned to die and brought before his king that he'd betrayed. He was overcome with the fear of it as he's about to be beheaded. And he's allowed one final request. And he asked for a drink of water. And as they brought him a cup, his hands were shaking. And he couldn't drink it because it was just because of the nerves of about to die. And the king said, "Now, just calm down. Nobody will take your life until you drink that water. I promise." So the prisoner threw the cup down and spilled out all the water. And said, "Well, there you go, I can't drink it." And so the legend goes, the king said, "Well done. You know I am a man of my word. You cannot drink the water, I let you go free, you will live." That's the kind of cast iron promise God gives to us as condemned guilty sinners. We've all failed him. He says, I promise, you trust in Jesus and I forgive sin. And I will give you new life. I will give you my spirit to help you. I will be with you every day. And I will give you these eternal comforts. There is somewhere in the Bible a promise for every situation and every need. So this is book 4 of the Psalms. It is the book of eternal comfort. And if you feel the hurt and the pain of how short life is, here's where to turn. Here's the good news. The everlasting God, his everlasting kingdom, his everlasting protection, his everlasting Christ, his everlasting love for you. Now may God apply that word to your heart this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.